Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Gail, for a beautiful song. I want you to turn with me if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, sitting at the house this morning, maybe drinking a little coffee. And if you are, I hope you'll open up with me to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verse 12 through verse 17. And just want to kind of make you aware of where we're at. We're in between two of the greatest discourses that Jesus ever gave about the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you will. That was in chapter 14, and we'll see more of it in chapter 16. But in the midst of this, he teaches us a great truth about our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. And he calls us the fruit. We bear fruit because we're the branches that are attached to the vine. And in the midst of the vine, there's that unseen work that goes on all the time in a vine, and that's the movement of the sap, or the innermost workings of the vine. And that's the Holy Spirit working in our life. We bear fruit as we walk in the Spirit, as we trust in the Spirit, as we love the Holy Spirit and surrender to the Holy Spirit. And we bear fruit that will remain, as Jesus said. So this is a glorious portion of God's Word here in chapter 15. So I want you to look with me. We're going to read through the verses from verse 12 in chapter 15 to verse 17. You'll find these words. This is my commandment. And by the way, remind yourself that this is Jesus speaking. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is a passage that I think is very pertinent to today's church. Now, it's always been, and we could say really it's been pertinent for today's church from the very beginning. But in the midst of the church that we find ourselves in here in the 21st century, we see a great need, or at least I do, and I think many of you all do, and I think many of you all will as well. You'll see a great need for a true love to be in the midst of the church, for the people of the church to exhibit and exude toward one another. This love is something that's very special. It's not a love that we can conjure up. It's a love that can only flow from the very halls of heaven. Whenever you're looking at Greek literature, you'll find different words that are used for love. Two of them we don't have in our New Testament. One is storge. That's a type of love that families have. It's a natural love. It's a love that just is. It's not really something contrived or made up or learned. It's just something like a mother and a father have for a child, and the child grows toward their mother and father in that way. It's something that siblings have for one another, fighting, fussing, and fuming at one another all the time, but don't ever try to get between two siblings because that love relationship's there. That's storge love. And then there's another love that's not used in the New Testament. It's called eros. And eros is kind of, and you'll hear the cognate of it, erotic. It's just kind of a physical. It's not really love at all, but a lot of people get it confused for love. They think that physical relationship is love, and it's really nothing at all other than a desire to take from somebody else what you want for yourself. That's eros kind of love. It's not in the New Testament. But then we have two types of love that are in the New Testament. Phileo love is a brotherly love, a friendly love. It's a love like I have for these folks. It's a love like I have for the guys up in the booth today. It's a love like I have for my friends. It's a love that's a learned love. I didn't know the love that I have for my friends until I met my friends. And then I have love for them out of a friendly phileo type relationship. It's really a learned love. But then there's the greatest love of all, and that's agape love. This is the love that can't be known apart from relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I believe that. Now, there might be some out there who would say, well, no, I don't think that's true. Well, my Bible says that God is love. My Bible says that there is no love apart from God. And that love, that agape love that he works through us and for us and toward us, is a special kind of love. And that's the kind of love that's being referred to here in John chapter 15. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you know anything about Jesus, and if you know anything about yourself, you're going to say this is an amazing statement. Because right here, Jesus has said, this is not a suggestion. Jesus says this is a command. I'm telling you. He's telling the Christian church today that we are to love one another, and that's a requirement. Now, that's a big statement. That's a statement that a lot of people will take offense to, but it's a statement that I'll stand by because it's right here in God's Word. Whenever you find Christians that can't get along, there's a problem. And the problem is a spiritual problem. And the problem very well may be a relationship problem. Because here Jesus has said, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's amazing. That I'm to love you all, and you're to love me, and we're to love each other in the way that Jesus loved us. And whenever you look at the love Jesus has for us, it's a consuming love. It's a love that is absolutely selfless. Jesus showed us a love toward us in that he did for us everything that was absolutely contrary to even his life. But he gave his life for us, and that's what he's talking about. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Then he describes it, and he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the statement. Of course, Jesus could say that for us because this was the very night before the cross, and Jesus understood what would happen at the end of this night. At the end of this night, in the midst of this discourse that he's given to his disciples, he's telling them with great certainty, I'm going to die for you. There's no greater love in the world than the love that a man will show toward others when he lays down his life for them. This is the kind, in a very veiled way, but it's the kind of love that the soldier shows when they go off to war. They go off because they know that the nation they're representing has a great need. And they go off selflessly, sometimes scared to death. But they go nonetheless to do a work that they've been called to do. This is a work today that policemen are doing and policewomen. They're doing work regardless of what may come their way because they have a desire for their community that people would be protected. It's a sad state of affairs that we find ourselves and our nation in today. But our policemen and our policewomen and the people of the armed forces are protecting us and doing things out of not this kind of love in its fullest, but in a way of love towards us in a protecting kind of way. Now, a policeman, a policewoman, a soldier in any rank can't even approach the love relationship that Jesus showed us when he went to the cross for us. Because though they may protect our very life, Jesus went to the cross out of protection for our very soul. And that's what he did. He gave his life for people just like you and me. He said he went to lay down his life for his friends, and then he said to them, you are my friends if you do what I command you. This is an amazing statement as well. The friends here is something that really needs to be pointed out. The friend here is used, and you have to go back to the Eastern culture of the time, but it's really an elevated sense of relation between the person speaking and the people hearing. It's kind of the paradise relationship that the kings of Persia would have with some special, very elect members of their friendly place in society. They would invite people to come and walk in the garden with them, the garden that was called, it's a loan word. When we get paradise, we get that as a loan word from the Persians. And that garden of the king was a paradise, a paraíso. And it was a place where the king would elect people and select people and say, come and walk with me in my garden. And whenever they were in the garden with the king, they could do something that other people couldn't do. When they were walking in that garden with the king, they could ask him any question they wanted to because he was exhibiting toward them a relationship of friendship that the outside world didn't know anything about. This is a beautiful thought whenever we think about Jesus saying to those around him and even to people like me and you and these, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, that's not, I don't think, a requirement for salvation, but it's really a picture of what a true relationship to Jesus should be like. We should be willing and anxious to do what he's called us to do. He says, you're my friends if you do what I command you. Well, you're not friendly to a person who will ask you to do something and you just flat refuse them, are you? That's what the church has got to get to. Jesus has given us very clear instruction of how to live our lives as Christians. We're to have this kind of agape fellowship with each other, a love relationship that emulates and even pictures the relationship He has with us, and we need to show that to each other. It's a relationship that the world needs to be able to see and see a grand difference between how we interact and how they interact. And it has to be something that we portray to them in such a way that they'll want what we have and to realize by our testimony and our invitation that they can have the relationship that we have. All they have to do is come. But Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." Now listen to this. "No longer do I call you servants." Now here's something in the church that needs to be remedied. The word doulos, and I don't care what all the translations say, whenever they translate it any way short, the word doulos, when they translate it any way short of slave, they've missed it. Because doulos is a word that God uses toward us. Now, I understand that some people are offended by the word today because of the atrocities that some have committed in days past and even in days present. You do realize there are still slaves across this world. I didn't come from aristocracy. I know I didn't. I mean, you can trace my lineage back to Wadlow Gap, and that's about as far as you can go. But the fact of the matter is, if I trace mine back, I've probably been in servitude to somebody somewhere along the line in my family tree, because I know we weren't royalty. There's no way we would have been. Here Jesus said, "You're slaves, but I'm not calling you slaves anymore. I'm calling you a friend." Because a slave doesn't understand or know what his master's doing. But you're my friends because I've told you what I'm doing and I want you to be in it with me. That's what he's saying. "No longer do I call you servants or slaves, doulos. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now friends, this is another great work that Jesus does through the person, power, and presence of His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit who resides within us. He is the teacher, as we'll learn in chapter 16, the teacher who will take us to an understanding of the Word of God that no earthly teacher can, but the Holy Spirit, in that grand and glorious way that only He can, will take the human instrument and produce in you faith and understanding through the preaching and the teaching ministry in the church and outside the church in different places. He will produce that great faith in you that we all need to grow to, where we trust our Lord explicitly with every area of our life. Jesus goes on. He says that the things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Friends, this is very important to realize that God wants us to understand His Word. I'm reading some books at home right now, and I'm reading some things that are, to be honest, they're outside the level of my comfort. Because I'm reading some things from atheist writers. I'm reading things from people that are describing the cosmos and they're describing the animal kingdom. And all they ever do, page after page, is espouse their belief that the evolutionary process is true. Well, friends, I believe with all my heart that it's untrue. And I believe with all my heart that God created the things as they are. I don't believe the universe is evolving. I do believe the universe has been created by God and is a natural way of behaving even now because of the laws that God has put into existence. See, God's made that known to me. I'm not a scientist. I'm not an astrophysicist. I'm not a biologist. But I'm one who believes God's Word. And the reason I believe it is because I believe it's God who said it. He wants us to know these things, and that's why we have not only the Bible in our hand, but we have the Holy Spirit in our heart to take those two great works and to blend them together so that by the Holy Spirit's presence and power, we might understand God's holy word and be able to share it with other people. Listen to what else he says. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now, we've got a verse that I want you to look at, and it's Psalm 27, verse 8. I want you to look at it with me. I think it's on the screen, but listen to what it says. This is the psalmist, and he's looking to God and listening to God. And he says to God, "You have said, 'Seek my face.'" This is what the theologians call prevenient grace. It's the grace that shows itself to be working in our life even before we realize that God's there. But this is God, and he says, seek my face. And then the psalmist says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. See, that goes hand in hand with what Jesus has just said. Jesus just said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Next week, I'm going to be preaching a message, and listen, it's going to be controversial, and I intend it to be. But the title of the message is When Calvinism Becomes Sin. And I hope you'll come back and be with us, because we need to talk about that. The week after that, I'm going to be talking about free will or determinism. Your choice. And it's something we need to talk about in the church and get a deeper understanding of. But one thing that we cannot ever miss, and that's the fact that God chose us far before we ever came to him. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is what the psalmist understood. When God called to us and called us to be his very own, we responded by saying, God, it's you who I seek. Well, yeah, we did that, but we didn't come to him. We came to him because he'd already come to us. And what a glorious thing that is, to realize that the God of all that is a God who sought us to that level. And this is what Jesus wants them to understand. And this is what we want to preach. Whenever we're thinking about God's word, we look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 that says this, for consider your calling, brothers. That's God calling us to a work, to a glorious way of relationship with him and with others. But he said, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand, and it's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. They were boastful and proud, and they were prating around, and they were saying, God chose me. Well, listen, whenever you realize the depth of depravity that we have fallen to as humanity and as individuals, it's an amazing thing, first of all, to even realize God would call us. But then it's a glorious thing to realize that not only has he called us, he's purchased us, he's made us his own, he's brought us into his body, he's called us his bride, and we're the very building in which he has chosen to take up residence. This is the great God of all creation that says to his disciples and to me and you, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And he tells why he chose them. He said, I chose you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Friends, this is the promise to the church that the great God of all creation has given. When we exercise our faith in him and we exercise the gifts of the Spirit that he's given us, and we're blessed by the very fruit of the Spirit that should pour out of us onto those that we're around each day, we'll realize that people will come to a knowledge of our great God, and their knowledge will only increase as they draw closer and closer and closer to God. That's what he means. Your fruit will not only abide within you, but it will abide that which you've brought to the vineyard. This is beautiful whenever God tells us these things. But friends, one thing that we got to realize is here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Here, Paul is talking to the church because he calls them brethren. And we got to realize that we're in a deeper relationship. Listen, your brothers and sisters in Christ are in a longer lasting, more glorious relationship to you than even your earthly family is. We've got to make sure we understand that and say amen to that, because it's something that God works out and God wants us to understand. So we've got to be able to see that there's very clear indications of people who might say they're part of God's family but really aren't. We see a description of this in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And the reason I use this is because this is who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his brethren. He's talking to his bride. He's talking in the midst of the building of the church that is composed of people like you all and people like you all and people like me. He's talking about that in the context of what he has done with us, for us, and is doing through us. But then he says, through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, he says this, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, the reason I read that is because I want you to notice that very last portion that I read. It's not only the person who does not practice righteousness, it's also the person who does not love their brother. Friends, this ought to humble all of us. Because I fear that if we were honest with ourselves and with God, we would have to say to him, Lord, I don't love people, and especially those in the church, like I ought to. I was talking to a person that I love dearly. Just 2 weeks ago, I believe. And they were talking to me in this language. They said, is it true that if I ask God to be my Savior, that he will make me one of his own and never leave me? And I wrote back to him and I said, well, the short answer to that is yes. But the long answer comes in this manner. If you've truly asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, repentance will be a part of your life. Agreeing with God that what he calls sin will always be sin. And it's those things that we need to turn our back to and come to faith in God to let him work those things out of our life. Whenever we claim to know Christ as our Savior and continue in clear sin, we're showing that we don't have a real salvation. We're part of the people that Jesus said at one time, even though they call me Lord, Lord, in that great day of judgment, I'll look at them and say, I never knew you. Friends, that doesn't have to happen in any life. Because a true Christian will realize the fact of the struggle with sin that we have still in our life after salvation, but the promise that we have won victory over that sin because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. This little portion in John, I wish I could spend a lot of time there, but notice at the very beginning in verse 7, John said, little children, do not let anyone deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. One of the books I'm reading is a book by, and you've heard me mention it before, but The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. And then that not only does he make fun of the fact that we believe in God, he even more so makes fun of the fact that we believe in a very real, literal devil. Well, I do. I do believe in a literal devil. I do believe in an angelic being, a great being of great power, created by God, but nonetheless given great dominion. And I do believe that that being created by God rebelled against God and chose in his own will to say, I will be like God. No, I do believe in those things. And I do have an answer to why evil's in the world. The reason evil is in the world is because of the devil and the free will of humanity. And that's what we want to talk about in 2 weeks. But we've got to get to the understanding that these are very real issues that we need to share as the church, talk about more while we're together, and go out into the world armed to be able to share with the world the truth of our God and our Savior. When you go back to John chapter 15, we'll close it out by looking at this. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Now, something that I want to say very quickly to the church, and that's those that are blood-bought and born again, people that have given their life to God. He said that I anointed you, I appointed you, I have given you an ordination to go out into the world and to share the things that you know about me without shame. Friends, we've got a long way to go to get to that, but we've got to get to the place of realizing that we've got a short amount of time on this earth. You know, I'm already about two-thirds done or four-fifths done in my life, and I want my life to count for my God. And whenever I meet Him, I want to be able to meet Him with my head looking into His eyes and loving Him. What an awesome moment that will be, that very moment, the moment after death, that I get to look into the face of my Savior, my Lord, and my God. What an humbling time that will be. But what a glorious time it will be when I hear that precious voice say, "David, I've got something to show you." Well, we go on and we close this little portion out with Jesus saying this. He wants us to go and bear fruit, and that our fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, Jesus said, He may give it to you. Now, this is the second time Jesus said this, just in this short discourse, chapter 14, 15, and 16. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. We have a spiritual bank account that we can write checks on anytime we want to, and we know that it's covered because we're writing a check against what God has. And best I understand, God has it all. This is what Jesus wants us to understand. When we ask things in the name of our Savior, when we ask things according to His will and His wants, whenever we ask things in that way, God will provide. We need to make sure we understand that. It's humbling to realize, okay, you say, well, what should we pray for? Okay, let's talk about a few things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt would be in the will of God. What about a church that's closer, knit together, and in more love with each other than we ever have been? That's something to pray for. And if we pray for that, we know we're praying in the name of Jesus. We know we're praying in accordance with the will of God, and we know that He'll answer that prayer and bring us together. What about the lost world? What about the opportunities to witness? What if we're praying for those? Well, we know it's God's will. We know that God wants us to do that. So if we're praying that way honestly before God, asking that in His name, the name of our Savior, we know God will answer us. There's so many things that we can pray about in the name of Jesus and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Father in heaven will give those to us because it's His will and His desire. This little passage closes out with these words: "These things I command you so that you will love one another." I just want to close out today with that understanding. The great love of God should be working through us toward these and toward you and toward me in such a way that we're brought together through the love of Christ in a new and refreshing way. My goodness, what a church it would be to come in with joy on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and whenever we have the opportunity to worship. And we come together out of a great desire to see each other, to be in each other's presence, because we know that we're in each other's presence while each of us are in the very presence of God. You say, well, God's everywhere. He is. But like I've said often, friends, if you're missing out on being a part of the church, you're missing out on the church. Because the church is supposed to be the glorious place where God's people get together and show His glory to the lost and dying world, get armed in our understanding of what the world needs to hear, and go out into that world sharing that same truth. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, we always have an invitation, and it's different during this time. But you know, the invitation that we give to the lost, I think, is very important to help the lost understand you can be saved if you want to be saved. If you want to know a freedom from the penalty of your sin, you can have that freedom by giving your life to God Almighty through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The very one who created the world is the one who went to the cross to pay the penalty of death on the cross for that same world that rebelled against Him. You might say, well, I need to pray that today. How can I do that? Well, just pray like this. God, I know I've sinned against You, and I believe Jesus paid the penalty of my sin on the cross. I believe He died and was put in a tomb, and God, I believe He rose again on the third day. I receive Him today as my living, resurrected Savior, and I repent of my sins on this morning. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for loving me. You know, if you just prayed something like that, you're saved. You need to find you a church. You need to start following the Lord in that church. You need to start growing in your understanding of God through that church. And you need to go out into the world and share with the world what He's done for you. But to the church, I want to say, you know, here, we're in a weird time right now. We had to call our services off again today, and we will next week. We will not be meeting again next week. We'll be doing live stream. But we'll be back together here soon. It might be another month. It might be 2 months. We don't know. But we'll be back together, and all the churches will be back together. But we need to start practicing the things that the Bible's revealed to us. We need to start being the church that the world can see and say, I want what they have. Because what they have is obvious that that's what I need. Church, we need to start being the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. We need to start being Christ to the world. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you all for coming and singing today. And fellas, thank you all for doing all the work you do up there in the booth. We sure thank you. If it wasn't for those guys, we wouldn't be able to do anything. So until we see you again next time, Terry, if you don't care, why don't y'all come up here? Let's close out with one of our songs. I don't know, if we still got our microphones on. Let's just close out with I Love You, Lord. And you, maybe you're at home and you can sing with us this morning. But again, thank you for being with us. May God bless you. Keep up with us on our church website. We'll be putting information out, announcements out. I think we're doing the same thing on Facebook. So different ways of communicating. But stay in contact with us. We're looking forward to getting back together here very soon. But for the time, we're just kind of out again. But it won't be long that we'll be back in God's house. God bless you. Worship with us.
I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear.
Amen. Thank y'all.